The title for our message tonight is The Gift of Grace. The Gift of Grace. And I'm going to read to you a story that I ran across that in my definition, or in my opinion, is a good definition of grace. It's about a woman that adopted the man who murdered her son. It goes like this: a woman whose only son was shot dead displayed the ultimate sign of forgiveness when she invited her son's killer not only move into her neighborhood, but she encouraged him to live next door to her. The 59-year-old woman known as Mary Johnson now lives in a house adjoining her son's killer, 34-year-old Oshia Israel. They even share a porch together. Oshia killed Mrs. Johnson's son when he was just 16, following an argument that occurred at a party. As a result of the killing, Oshia was tried and convicted. He received a 25-year jail sentence, but he only served 17 years before being released. At the time of his arrest, Oshia had been involved with gangs from his neighborhood and dabbled in drugs. Mrs. Johnson wanted justice for her murdered son. She said, "My son was gone. I was angry and hated this boy. I hated his mother," she said. As a way to deal with the heartache of losing her only child, she decided to join a support group. The support group encouraged the parents that attended to make contact with their children's killer as a way of letting go of the pain and the hurt and the hate. Mrs. Johnson, who is a well-liked school local teacher and devout Christian, reached out to her son's killer and asked to meet him at the Stillwater State Prison, where Oshia was serving his sentence. She says she felt compelled to forgive Oshia, but the ex-convict would not agree to see her until nearly 9 months later. When asked what she said the first time they met, Oshia says that Mrs. Johnson asked him to wipe the slate clean so that the two could embark on forging a new relationship. She continued to visit him in prison regularly until his release, upon which she invited and insisted that Oshia moves in next door. Now that he is integrated into society, Oshia is unwilling to let Mrs. Johnson's clemency and forgiveness go to waste. Determined to become a respected member of society, he is enrolled in night classes and he works in a recycling plant during the day. Mary Johnson even wears a necklace with a two-sided locket. On one side are photos of herself and her son. The other has a picture of her new son, Oshia. The aim of our message tonight is to leave you amazed at the grace of God. I'd like to look at this message in the following order. We want to look at number one, the gift of grace. And number two is, the second part is gracing God's grace. Now, grace has two main definitions in the Bible. And perhaps we could best illustrate it with a battery. A battery has a ground and a positive post. It needs both posts to work. You can't start your car until you've got a good positive and ground connection. The ground post is like the facts about what God's grace is, and that's what we want to consider first. His gift of love, his mercy, his favor, his goodwill. And then the positive post is like the active ingredient of God's grace. It's the part that affects and influences your life. It's the power of his grace that comes to your life when you fully surrender your heart to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to draw an illustration on the board here tonight just to help us understand. So we have a battery here. It'll just be a square box here up in the corner. So we've got a positive post here, and that's usually plus, right? And the other side here, we've got the ground post, which usually has a sign like that above it. So this is God's grace. All right. Now we want to look at the facts of his grace first, and we're going to write them down over here. I believe there's five facts about God's grace that it's important that we understand. It's important that we have them straight before we move on to the active ingredient of God's grace. Grace tonight surpasses mercy. It's actually much more amazing than mercy. In the story that I read you, the mother of the murdered son, she had mercy. She forgave. But she went beyond that. Grace tonight is the second mile of mercy. Grace goes beyond mercy. Grace restores. It embraces. Grace adopted that son and made him part of the family in spite of what he had done. The father of the prodigal son is an amazing picture of grace. And of course, the story is all about our Heavenly Father and how he restores each one of us. But it's an amazing picture of grace. You know, that ragged boy, he came back home. He came back home in repentance. His father showed him mercy. He didn't send him packing back down the road. He didn't demand repayment for all that he had taken. He didn't say, it's time to go to the rehab center now and prove yourself. He didn't say that. The son asked him to make him as a hired servant, but the father, he went beyond that. He restored him. He put a robe on him. He put a ring on his hand. He put shoes on his feet, and he took him back in as his son. He treated him as if he had never left home in the first place. And tonight, that is a picture of grace. All of us wretches here have been recipients of God's mercy and grace. Not only has God had mercy on us and not given us what we deserve, but he's been gracious to us and he's given us what we don't deserve. And I find that amazing. Where does grace come from? What does it look like? You know what? People today are increasingly concerned about where their food comes from, how it's raised, and rightly so. You know, the conditions it was raised in. We have happy pigs nowadays. Maybe you don't have happy pigs in Arizona, but up in Canada we have happy pigs, and happy pigs are pigs that are raised in, they're not raised in crates. They got lots of room to exercise, and they got nice beds of straw, and supposedly their meat tastes better, I guess. I don't know. We have free-range chickens and organic eggs. People are concerned about where their food comes from. Well, where does grace come from? John 1, verses 14 to 17 tells us that Jesus is full of grace and truth. And as we get into this message further, we can understand how that works itself out. The grace of Jesus brought us salvation, brought us eternal life, adopted us as his children. The truth of Jesus is the facts about who we are without him. We're lost. We're doomed to hellfire. You can never experience the fullness of his grace until you understand the truth about who you are outside of Christ and what he will do for you if you choose to obey and follow him. Romans 5 verse 15 says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." So we want to unwrap this gift of grace. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look in here at the facts about God's grace. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians does a very good job of unwrapping the gift of grace. And I'd like to just read from verses 3 to 14 here of Ephesians chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches," notice this, "the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might come gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. There are four dimensions, actually five dimensions of God's grace: his kindness, his favor, his goodwill. Notice that God is not obligated. He's not forced to give us his gift of grace. He doesn't do it reluctantly. He does it willingly, just like a husband gives his wife a bouquet of roses. If it's something that's done out of a heart that is forced to do it or doesn't want to do it, it totally loses its meaning. But tonight it wasn't that way with God. God gave us his gift of grace because it was what he wanted to do. Notice in verse 6, it talks about the glory of his grace. That word glory means magnificence, it means splendor, it means beauty, it means wonder, it means brilliance. Some years ago when we traveled to Alberta for the first time and drove through the mountains, you know how it is. I mean, you still drive to the mountains and you can't help but awe at the beauty of them. But we'd be driving along and eventually the children got kind of bored and got distracted with other things, and their dad would just, all of a sudden, he would say, "Just look at the mountains." And we'd drive along again for a while and round another curve. And he would say, "Look at the mountains." And it became kind of a family joke because Dad was always saying, "Just look at the mountains." Well, tonight, we want to look at his grace, at the wonder of his grace, the beauty of his grace, the magnificence of it. And then notice verse 7 talks about the riches of his grace. And it says the exceeding riches. Riches has the idea of wealth and abundance and valuable bestowment. Some time ago I read about someone who had an anonymous bidder paid $3,300,100 to have lunch with Warren Buffett. I don't know if you know who Warren Buffett is, but he's this billionaire investor. Chairman of Berkshire Hathaway, an investment firm, and kind of held up as an investor that people look up to. But that's what it costs to have lunch with him. Well, I'm thankful that the riches of God's grace are affordable for whosoever will. All right, the gift of grace, number one, is God's approval of us. God's approval with us, verse 3 says, he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. We're going to write up here just simply the word approval. God's approval of us. The word blessed here, it has the Greek meaning, the word for it is eulogio. And eulogio is where we get our word eulogy. Now, I don't know if they had a eulogy at the funeral you were at today. Did they have a eulogy? Did they have a time when they just talked very wonderful about the man that died and all the wonderful things he did? That's a eulogy. Well, that's what this word has the idea of, except it's maybe not in a negative sense like we think of it. It's in a positive sense here. God's approval of us. Isn't it amazing tonight that we can have God's approval on our lives? And I think it's important we understand God to be that kind of a God. He is not a God that is impossible to please. But as through Jesus, and as we repent and we come to Jesus, and he's our Lord and Master, we can have God's approval, we can have his blessing on our lives. And that's a wonderful thing. Our children crave our approval as from their parents. Your children crave your approval. There's a lot of problems in the world today because daughters don't have their father's approval, and sons don't have their mother's approval. It causes a lot of psychological problems. Approval is something that many people sacrifice comfort and convenience for. just to get the crowd's approval. You know, some of the hairdos you see nowadays, look, they've been inspired maybe out of North Korea or something like that. And people do that to have approval. Or, you know, pants that used to be two sizes too big now have gone down to two sizes too small, and it's about approval. That's why people do those things. Well, I'm thankful tonight that we can have God's grace. Because of God's grace, we can have His approval on our lives. We don't need to look for it in a peer group. Simply as we study to show ourselves approved unto God, we can have His approval, and that's because of His grace. The second thing is God's appointment of us. God's appointment of us. And that word is taken from verse 4. He hath chosen us in Him. And that word chosen means that it means to select. It means to make a choice. Now, when you select something, you pick it. You pick it out. You point to it and you say, yes, I want that one. A little like when I selected my wife. I chose her and she said, yes, without hesitation. And I find that pretty amazing, don't you? Well, I think she feels the same. But, you know, and it's important that in a marriage, just on a little side note there, it's important that husbands and wives feel that way about each other. Because if you lose that, you've lost something very important. Isn't it amazing that God appointed us, that He chose us to be His children before the world was created? God appointed you. He chose you. God did not create us to destroy us. That was not His intention. Listen to what 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9 says. God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 15 verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And then He goes on to say why. I've ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, ye are a chosen generation. So tonight, in case you're feeling left out, in case you're feeling unwanted and without a job and without a purpose in life, let me tell you, those feelings are not from God. Okay? God has chosen you. God has created you for a purpose. God in His grace has a placement for each one. All right, gift of God's grace, number 3. These are the facts about it, remember? Gift of God's amazing grace is revealed in His adoption of us, and that's found in verse 5. His adoption of us. It says that He's predestined us unto the adoption of children. Ephesians 2 verse 19 says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God. You know, there's thousands of children today that are rejected by their birth parents. They're abandoned. They're left to die. Orphanages around the world only give a small percentage of them a home. Many are in foster care. I don't know how it is here, but I know back in Canada, the foster care system can't keep up with the demand. Many are addicted to their mother's drug use before they're even born. My mother-in-law, father-in-law did foster care, still are doing it. They've done it for a number of years, and they've had various drug babies that they've taken care of, and it's terrible what the mother's choice has done to that innocent child. Seems like our society has become more concerned about stray cats and rescue horses than their own flesh and blood, but our Father never abandons us. Rather, He adopts us. Every soul that He has created is predestined for adoption. No one is ever rejected against their own will. Only those who refuse to accept adoption are homeless. Romans 8 verse 15 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Yeah. Isn't that wonderful to be part of God's family? And it's His grace. It's His grace that made that possible. All right, number four, the gift of God's grace is God's acceptance of us. And these are very, very connected, and yet they're different. And that's found in verse 6. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. It's important we talk about these things tonight because they're the basis, they're the facts of God's grace. And if we don't have an understanding of what the facts are, we can't appreciate it like we ought to. God's acceptance of us. Now, the word accepted there means to grace or to endue with special honor, to make accepted, to be highly favored. Now, not every child that's adopted or isn't adopted always feels accepted. And I would say, just a little side note here, if you ever meet a family and one of the children don't look like the rest, never ask, is he or she one of your children too? don't do that. Don't do that. Makes it very awkward for the parent and for the child. But the father of the prodigal son graced him with special honor. He gave him a ring. He gave him a robe. He gave him a pair of shoes. He gave him ribeye steak, and they had a royal celebration when he come back home. And that all waited for him on the other side of repentance. That's how it is. You can't have the best of both worlds. And we'll get into that a little later on here. But Jesus said in John 6, verse 37, "And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Tonight, Jesus makes us acceptable. That's how we can be accepted. He, in his grace, he does the initial cleaning. And what a smelly job that must be. Must be a little like bathing a dog after he's been sprayed by a skunk. Or cleaning a house that is home to more cats than humans. I don't know. Maybe it's probably worse than that. We're pretty wretched, us humans. But Jesus cleans us up and through his blood makes us accepted. He never stops cleansing. He never stops polishing. He never stops snipping and pruning. All of us here tonight are a work in progress. And if you're here and you think you turned out pretty good, I tell you, it's only a sign that he needs to scrub a little harder. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord." Tonight, can you extend the same grace to accept others as what God extended to you? Is there anyone in your life that needs grace? As born-again believers tonight, it's our duty to share that grace with the rest of his creation. God's grace is an amazing gift. He approves us, he appoints us, he adopts us, he accepts us. That's a straight A plan. I had five there. I think there's just four. Adopts us, approves us, adopts us, appoints us, accepts us. A straight A plan. All right. Now we want to get into the second part of this message, and that's gracing God's grace. We know the story of the man who wrote Amazing Grace. That was John Newton. You know his story. I did find it interesting that Amazing Grace, you know, we sing it at funerals and maybe on more serious occasions. But John Newton's intent when he wrote that hymn was to have it as a joyous New Year's hymn. I found that interesting. That was a New Year's hymn. And, I, as you think about it in that light, it's, well, it is a wonderful way to begin the year. It's a wonderful way to begin the year, rejoicing in God's grace. But one observation I would share with you, if you go through the Pauline epistles, Apostle Paul, in all of his writings, begins with grace and he ends with grace. Grace is a very central subject in Paul's letters. And I think that's because he understood how badly he needed God's grace and where he'd be without it. just like John Newton understood that as well. We all need the grace of God. As you reflect back over your life, God's grace shines through again and again. Do you appreciate it? Does your life reflect that appreciation? Paul's life did. And after John Newton's conversion, his life did as well. The question for you and I tonight, does your life express appreciation for his grace? Gracing God's grace. Now, grace can be both a noun and a verb. The facts is the noun part of it. The verb is gracing God's grace, or its active work in your life. And when you grace something, you contribute pleasingly to it. It's very good of you to grace us with your presence tonight. It also has the idea of adding elegance to something. You know, sometimes the cook at our house will grace the meatloaf with a little sprig of parsley. I mean, the meatloaf would taste fine without the parsley, but it tastes better when there's a little sprig of parsley with it. Or sometimes she will take cinnamon and she'll sprinkle it on top of the whipped cream, just adding to it, making it better. And God's grace is a condiment that adds something pleasing to your life. It adds elegance. It adds beauty like nothing else can. You know, for the lady's side of the house, no amount of paint or plaster can ever do for you what the grace of God can do. In fact, makeup can never make up for what God's grace can do in your life, for what God's grace will do to your face. That's wonderful. I want to look at the positive post on the battery. The positive post is like the power, the active ingredient. It's the part that influences and affects our lives. And that comes when we fully surrender to his lordship. There is a definition for grace, for this part of God's grace in the New Testament. And this is what it is. It's the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. That is what the meaning of grace is in many occasions where it's used in the New Testament. And that's the active ingredients. That's where the power lies. This is where grace makes a difference in your life. This is what sets you apart. Your unconverted friends can be experiencing the grace of God. They can be experiencing his kindness and his love and his mercy and his goodwill. They can experience that to a point, but they're not experiencing the active dimension of God's grace. That comes on the other side of repentance. Only Jesus can bring that to your heart. So now we want to look at the active ingredients, and we're going to do a little more drawing here. And I'm not the greatest artist, which you've caught on to by now, but we're going to write what these active ingredients are here. And we're going to put two cables down here. I guess these are like the booster cables. And then we're going to draw a little man down here. And we're going to draw his hands connecting up to that grace. All right? And these two cables, this one is going to be faith. And this one is going to be obedience. And you've got to have these two to experience the fullness of his grace. You've got to have faith connected to the facts. And over here, you've got to have obedience to his word to experience this active dimension of grace. And the first one we want to look at is we want to actually look at what God's grace is not. And the thing that it is not is it is not a sanction on sin. God's grace does not sanction sin. And I think it's important we have this one straight. Because, well, we'll talk about why. You know, some people have this idea that grace gives them the permission and the consent to live in sin. Since God's standard is too difficult to attain, and because their human nature is so hard to live with, they take on this idea that God's grace is an excuse to live in sin. It's a fatalistic kind of an attitude. It's just the attitude, this is just my weakness, this is just my disorder, and I simply can't help it, and God's grace is going to somehow cover me. I don't understand God's grace to be that way. Some folks try to separate the law from grace. In fact, that's the premise that much of Protestant Christianity operates from. They cast God's law, they cast his truth aside, they spiritualize it, they figureize it, they call it legalism. But remember, you cannot separate grace and truth. Remember what we read about Jesus Christ? Both grace and truth came by Jesus. Here's a quote that I found. The law looked at the standard of righteousness, grace looks at the source of righteousness. And if you're connected to that power, if you're connected to that source, then we don't need to make an excuse for sin because we have the power in our lives to overcome sin. What is the reality in your life? You making excuses for sin? Just a little flesh time here, a little me time there? Are you dead to sin? Or is there something in your life that you're feeding and that you're playing with and that you're keeping alive? Maybe it's something that you thought was dead and it's creeping back in again. Well, we need to be aware of that. That can happen so subtly. It can happen so quickly if we're not careful. I read about a couple from Texas. They were outside doing yard work and suddenly the wife came screaming. The husband heard the wife screaming and he ran to investigate to see what the problem was. And here a large diamondback rattlesnake had cornered her between the house and the hedge. And he was poised to strike. And the husband, he swung at the snake with his shovel, and he severed its head. And they thought it was dead. Well, he come back later, and he was cleaning up, and he bent down to pick up a stick that was there on the grass beside the severed snake's head. And that severed head came alive, and he fastened himself onto the man's hand. He bit him. Apparently, diamondbacks can do that. I didn't know they can do that. But of course, this snake knew that, somehow I guess he knew that the end was, it was over for him, and he let all his venom into that man's arm. And I believe it cost him a couple of fingers. He nearly lost his life. That's how it is with sin at times. You know, it can appear dead. It can appear harmless. Sometimes we think we have a habit conquered, or we decide it might not hurt us that bad, or we're curious to see how it works, or we fool ourselves into thinking we have to be informed, or we just make excuse. You know, there's some subjects you don't Google. There's some places you don't eat at. There's some things you don't taste because it might awaken a desire for something that will wreck your life and defile your temple. So the warning tonight is, grace does not sanction sin. We must always be aware. Grace will keep you safe from sin if you live according to God's law. All right, secondly, to grace God's grace, we must be stewards of it. We must share it with others. I'm just going to write down here, stewards. Stewards of the manifold grace of God. Talks about that in 1 Peter 4, verse 10. A steward is an interesting word. It means to be a distributor. And this is, we're talking about the active ingredient of grace. Are you a distributor of God's grace? You know, you can be a distributor for all kinds of things. You can be a, I don't know, used to be Amway, it used to be Norwex, there's all kinds of things you can be a distributor for. But are you a distributor of the grace of God? We're going to move on to point 3. The third one is To grace God's grace, we must be strong in his grace. Strong in his grace. It says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ." We talked a bit about that last night. It says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." A soldier's life is not a posh life. A soldier eats rations. A soldier drinks from a canteen. A soldier marches through all kinds of weather and constantly is on guard for the enemy. Soldiers get wounded. Soldiers are disciplined. Soldiers carry burdens. Some defect because the military is too harsh. As Christian soldiers tonight, we face an enemy that is elusive, that is subtle, and the strain of the battle, the spiritual and emotional rigors of the battle can discourage us. Some give up. Some think that life is better on the other side. Tonight, I want to tell you it's not. It is not better on the other side. In fact, it's worse because the other side has no grace. It has no grace. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Number four, to grace God's grace, we're talking about the active ingredient of it. We must sing and speak about the grace of God. Sing and speak about it. These seem somewhat elementary, but they're important. Did you tell somebody recently about what the grace of God is doing in your life? When was the last time? I challenged myself with that. Colossians 3, verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." There you have it. An average person speaks about 7,000 words per day. Some speak more than that. I think this side of the house, the average is up a little bit from that. That's okay. God made us different. But what kind of impact do your words have on those that hear them? Do your words produce a negative or a positive impact? Your children, your co-workers, your church brothers. Do they make a pleasing contribution? Do they add beauty and charm to the atmosphere around you? Or do they cut up and tear apart? Do your words represent what kingdom you're part of? Or do they leave a confusing message about where you belong? Swear words, slang words, are not gracious words. They don't point people the right direction. But we can point them the right direction. What about the songs we sing, the songs we listen to? Researchers at North Carolina State University pored over a hit list of the past 50 years to find out what made their listeners tick. And their study discovered 12 key themes that show up most frequently in big chart hits. And this is what they were. These were the themes: loss, desire, aspiration, nostalgia, pain, breakup, rebellion, inspiration, jadedness, which means bored, fed up, cynical, escapism, desperation, confusion. That is what the world sings about. That's not what God's people sing about. They sing about the wonderful grace of Jesus. Praise the Lord. To grace God's grace, number five, we must let it saturate and sanctify our hearts. Let God's grace saturate and sanctify. I know the time is ticking on here. I feel I need to talk about this point because it's a point that affects all of us. Hebrews 12, verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And that verse is given in the context of Esau's life, in the context of his story. A man that made a terrible trade, a very short-sighted choice, a choice that he could not reverse, and one that he lived with for the rest of his life. And I believe that it was rooted in bitterness. That's what that verse says. And we're not told what made him bitter. But Esau sold his birthright. We know how the story went. And he turned his back on his heritage. He turned his back on his inheritance because of bitterness in his life. And the word bitterness means poison. It means resentment. That is the meaning of the word bitterness. And the word root is the base of something or the fundamental cause. What was the cause? What was the reason for the resentment in Esau's life? We don't know for sure. Was it the favoritism that he sensed in his family, that he felt? The Bible says that Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. And it seems like that carried right up in through into manhood. And we know the deception that went on there. But it seems there was something. Perhaps it was that, maybe it was something else. But there was something difficult or painful that happened in Esau's life, and he allowed that to poison his heart with resentment, and it affected his attitude. It affected his choices to the point where he was reactionary and he just didn't care anymore. And that's a terrible place to be. And we've all probably been on the brink of that. And you've seen people that have gone over the brink with bitterness in their hearts. He didn't care anymore. He married a heathen girl. Bible says it was a grief to his parents. He became profane, which means he became secular, irreverent, and he didn't care about God anymore. Caused him to make irreversible choices. And sadly, this still happens today. You know, life brings unfair, unjust, painful, difficult to accept things, circumstances, situations that come along. And if we're not careful, if we're not diligent, this verse says, looking diligently. If we're not careful, if we're not diligent, if we don't allow God's grace to saturate and sanctify our hearts from bitterness and resentment, it's going to cause us to make irrational and reactionary choices that are going to do a lot of damage, not only to ourselves, but to those around us. It says, many shall be defiled. You know, bitterness ultimately is against God because God allowed this to happen in my life, and I don't think it was fair. I don't think I deserved it. That is ultimately the root. That is ultimately the reason why people get bitter. When we're connected to God's grace, when our hearts are saturated with His grace, it will help us to deal with resentment and bitterness. You know, grace makes it possible to bless those that curse you and be a channel of God's love. You can't do it without the grace of God. Grace makes it possible to end the cycle of family rivalry and criticism and start a new cycle of blessing and appreciation. Grace makes it possible to lay down the past and its hurts and start a new course of healing and building. Grace will sanctify your heart from resentment. Oh, remember, The active definition of grace is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. All right, last point. To grace God's grace, we need to stay small enough to need it. Number 6. Small enough to need it. Proverbs Proverbs 3, verse 34 says, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. James 4, verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Are you wearing grace tonight? Do the attitudes that we possess, the clothes we wear, the words we speak, the songs we sing, speak of a life that is lived in humility and is glorifying to God? Or does your life flash self-expression? You know, the most dangerous place in the world to be is when we are too big to need God. And don't ever visit that place. And we can get to that place so subtly if we're not careful. The place where we don't really need God. Life is going well, and God's kind of in the background. God resists. God opposes those who live there. Tonight, I'm so thankful that there is a place where we can go to find the answers to all our needs. But we must be small enough. We must be humble enough. We must need God bad enough. And that place is the throne of grace. And we talked about it last night. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. It's the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's a song that I love. It goes like this. It says, grace, dear Lord, to sweetly obey thy will. May self be slain, thy will remain, oh, help me thy law to fulfill. Strength I need, strength indeed, that only thy power can give. Impart to me grace full and free, that only for thee I'll live. Let thy word in me, Lord, so richly abide each day, that fruits of worth may be brought forth to garnish thy holy way. And then the chorus goes on to say, under the shadows of Calvary, there would I linger and pray, finding the grace that I need, dear Lord, grace to be like thee each day. I trust that the message tonight has made you appreciate and treasure God's grace in a new way. God is extending his grace tonight. Have you reached out and accepted it? Is this amazing grace reflected in your life? Tonight, God knows the needs of each heart, and he offers his grace, and he invites each one to come and receive it. We're